Amen. Look at verse number 14 where the Bible read, "But Jesus said, Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And the title of my sermon this morning is Suffer Little Children. Suffer Little Children. Now, in Matthew chapter 19, we have a lot of different subjects being covered, but it's interesting. There's an interesting break in the story where some children are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the disciples feel like they should not bother Jesus Christ. They should not come and talk to Jesus Christ, and they don't want to allow the children to come and what in their mind is bother the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what his response is. His response is, suffer little children. Suffer little children. Now, what does it mean to suffer something? Well, flip back to chapter 17 for a second and just look at verse number 17. I'll give you another mention here of the word suffer. But in the dictionary, the word suffer means experience or be subjected to something bad or unpleasant. So suffering is not necessarily something that you want to do. It's not something you necessarily even enjoy. It could even be negative to some degree, but you're going to go through it anyways. Some synonyms would be tolerate, endure, put up with, or allow. It says in Matthew 17, look at verse 17, "Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." So the disciples couldn't cast out a devil, couldn't cast out a demon. The Lord Jesus Christ is upset with them. The Lord Jesus Christ is discontented with them. And he ends up making this proclamation of how long shall I suffer you, tolerate you. He's frustrated. It's annoying. It's kind of a burden. And the reality is little children are a burden. Okay, let's just talk about the facts. Okay, little children are a burden. Little children can be difficult. Little children can be a nuisance. Now, that does not mean that you can't enjoy that time as well. That doesn't mean you don't love your children. But at the same time, we have to understand that children are work. Children are difficult. Children take a lot of effort and energy. And Jesus Christ himself took time in his ministry to minister to the little children, to minister and suffer the little children. He did not want the little children to be cast away or to put away. He wanted them to come unto him. He laid his hands on them and he ministered unto them. And if we want to be like Jesus Christ, if we want to be following his example, then we also need to suffer little children. Now, go if you would to Matthew chapter 14, Matthew chapter number 14. Another way we could look at the word suffer is the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffereth long. Now, again, charity is synonymous with the word love. It's a similar word. It's a true love. It's a pure love that comes out of someone that cares about others. And suffering long is because you don't enjoy it. It's something you have to tolerate. It's something you have to put up with. And it's saying true love is going to suffer for a very long time. And so if we want to have true charity in our heart, we need to suffer with children and for a very long time. Now, if you ever visit our church, you realize that we're a family integrated church very quickly because there's children all over the building. There's children in this room with us. And a lot of people would criticize our church or churches like ours that are family integrated and say, well, where's the Sunday school program? Where's all the classrooms for all the children? How do you expect children to learn the Bible if you don't bring it down on their level? Where's the picture books? Where's the goldfish? Where's, you know, everybody juking and jiving and the fun music? And where's Barney the dinosaur? Look, I've been to independent fundamental Baptist churches where they had all the men dress up like superheroes and animals, and just they have like these costumes on, and then all the kids would come in and they would scream and yell and be like, "Woo!" They'd sing all the little songs and they'd have all this fun, and they'd give them a snack and they'd give them all this food. And you know, you say, "Well, where's your program, Pastor Shelley? You just not love children?" Well, here's the thing, I do love children, but the thing we have to understand is Sunday school, while it sounds awesome and it sounds cool, I can't find it in my Bible. And you say, what is Sunday school? It's just extra that's not really found in the scriptures, because ultimately I believe the children should be with their parents in church. Now, I'm going to prove this in the Bible without a shadow of a doubt, but there is no example anywhere in the Bible where you take someone's children away from their parents and then you educate them. That sounds scary when you think about it, right? I mean, imagine me come up to you and say, "Hey, I want to take your children in this room over here without you, and I'm going to teach them some stuff, okay?" you'd be like, whoa, Pastor Shelley, no thank you, I don't want to do that. But that's literally what other churches do, right? You walk in, they say, here's where you take your kids. Here, come sign your kids up, and we'll give them a bracelet, or we'll give you this pager, or whatever, and you can drop them off. You know, we'll chip them or something. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know the new technologies these days. But they take the kids, they put them in some other room with people you have no idea who they are. And look, I've done it. Who's left their kids with someone that you've never even met before? I mean, I've done it. I've gone to other churches, and you just drop them off. You have no idea who's in that room. Now look, I worked in that room before in the past, and I'll tell you who's in that room. You don't want to know. Okay. People that don't go to church, people that smoke marijuana in their break while they're watching your kids, people that are caught up in all kinds of wicked sin and evil and all kinds. Look, I went to a Christian church. The people that I'm working with, they're like, hey, you want to smoke pot in between services? I'm like, no. Like, do you go to church? No. I don't go to church here. I just work here because I get paid. And they just get paid like a slave wage to come and watch your kids. And look, I'm not saying that this is every church program. Some of them try a little bit harder than that one. But I am saying a lot of people, they take their kids and they drop them off with who knows what. And frankly speaking, if you want to talk about the biggest, basically just in and out ministry positions in this world today, youth ministers. I mean, the church that I grew up in, there was never a youth minister that lasted more than 2 years or 3 years. I mean, they're always constantly in and out, scandals, all kinds of problems, issues, getting fired left and right. Yet this is what the majority of Christianity does today, don't they? They take their kids to church, and they don't sit with them in the service. They take them to the youth pastor. They take them to the Sunday school teacher. They take them to all these other people who, frankly speaking, haven't probably read the Bible cover to cover one time. Who, frankly speaking, didn't even prepare a lesson. They're just going to put on Rob Bell for your kids to watch some agnostic get up there and lie to you about how God's not even real and the Bible's not even real. Look, I went to a youth program, and they show us a video of Rob Bell, and he gets up there and tells us how hell doesn't exist and how, you know, everybody's going to heaven and, you know, you can't believe all these stories that you hear in the Bible. I'm like, why would I go to church to hear about hell's not even real? And look, you think that I'm exaggerating. I'm sure it's worse. I'm sure it's getting worse, and there's worse places you could take your kids. And, you know, even if you went to a Baptist church, they could be learning all kinds of false doctrine. You should know what your children are hearing. You should know what your children are learning, so that way, if they heard something bad, you can say, hey, that wasn't right. Hey, let me show you what the Bible says here. You can protect and guard your children from what they're hearing and what they're listening to. And constantly throughout the scriptures, we never see children separated from their family. Rather, we see them with their family. Look at Matthew 14, verse 21. The Bible says, and when they had eaten, were about 5,000 men, notice this, beside women and children. Now what happened? A great multitude came to hear Jesus Christ preaching. And it says, hey, there wasn't just men here. Guess who else was here? Women and children. So notice where the children were when the preaching was happening by Jesus Christ. They were with their family. They were with their parents. And obviously, this is kind of a picture of how people would travel far for church. You know, a lot of people travel far for our church. You come with the whole family, and you show up, and you sit through a long sermon, and then you don't have anything to eat, and then there's miracles, and then you get more preaching, right? But that's how it was back in the day. They would travel a long way, and they would hear these great sermons by the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're not separating the families here. Jesus isn't like, all right, Judas, go take the kids off onto the other side of the mountain and you preach to them. Yet, isn't that what a lot of churches do today? They ask Judas to go watch the kids. And you know who volunteers to watch the kids? Judas. That's the one who loves to hear because he's not interested in Jesus preaching. Why would I want to come to church and not hear the preaching? I'm interested in the preaching. You know who's not interested in the preaching? The reprobate, the evil infiltrator that's coming in. So you know what he wants to do? I would love to minister. Hey, why don't you put me in a position of authority and leadership, and I'll watch the kids. I'll watch the in-house. Look, that is not scriptural. Go to Matthew 15, look at verse 38. Let's see another example here. It says, and they that did eat were 4,000 men, notice, beside women and children. So after they came to the church service, they were like, oh, these kids are a nuisance. Let's kick them off to the side. Nope, they're still with them, aren't they? So every time we hear Jesus Christ preaching, who's there? Men, women, and children. So notice what they were doing. They were suffering the little children. Go to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. If they can understand Jesus Christ preaching, preaching parables to the congregation, you know, to the whole group or to the whole multitude, why can't they come to church and hear the word of God being expounded upon plainly? And, you know, you have to understand when Jesus Christ would preach to the multitudes, he wasn't even preaching clear on purpose. He was preaching in parables, in stories, in dark sayings, and the multitudes would wonder. They didn't understand these things. Yet, it was suitable for children to hear then. Why would it not be suitable now when we actually expound upon those same stories and parables that Jesus Christ taught us? It says in 1 John chapter 2 is what I meant to say. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse number 12. I just love going to chapter 5 so much, so I just rattle it off. Chapter 2, look at verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So notice the epistle of 1 John, he specifically addresses little children, instructions for the little children. He says in verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The things of this world are not of God. So therefore, we have to come to church to gain the love of God. And you know what is of the world? Public school. So why would I model my church after public school and then have the kids come and learn how to love public school? I want them to love church, where they have a man of God standing behind a pulpit and preaching God's word. That's what I want them to love. And I want them to get the love of God the Father, not your wife getting up and teaching the Sunday school lesson. Not your wife getting up and teaching my children. You know what I want teaching my children? My wife. You know what I want teaching your children? Your wife. Not all the way around. I don't want to just set up all these Sunday school classes and Sunday school rooms where it's filled with women and Judas Iscariots. Because that's the type of men that like to work in that environment. It's a bunch of Judas-type Iscariots. Now, obviously, other children like teaching children, and that's why I got involved in that ministry when I was younger, because I love helping out. I wanted to get involved in the ministry. And a lot of good people, they do start in those type of ministries. They start in a Sunday school or whatever. But eventually, they want to get into preaching the Word of God to the people of God, because that's the big show. I mean, that's what we're here to do. That's what church is really focused on. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. And we need to get some instruction to all three of these groups, not just one, not just to the fathers, to the young men, not just to the young men, to the little children. And we need to suffer the little children. And notice the instructions he gave to them, that they would know that their sins are forgiven them. You say, why? Why would he give such an instruction? Well, do you commit your biggest sins when you're 5, 6, 7, or 15, 16, 17, or 25, 26, 27? I'll be honest, I was not the biggest sinner when I was 5, okay? Now, I did sin, okay? But I actually feared my parents a lot when I was younger. I was terrified to lie to them. And, you know, I'm sure I did lie some. But as you become a teenager, you kind of get hardened. And, man, lying just becomes like, you know, it's just easy. I mean, you pretty much don't even tell the truth. Most teenagers, it's like a sport to them. They don't ever want to tell the truth. They're not interested in their parents. They think they're better than everybody. And it takes people a long time to grow up and grow out of that. But at the end of the day, it's good to impart on the young children, hey, you're already saved. Hey, your sins are already forgiven you. Hey, whenever you go out in this world and you get tempted, guess what? You're going to fall and you're going to struggle and you're going to make bad decisions. But guess what? God's already got your sins covered. And that's an important reason or important fact to know, because when you don't believe in once saved, always saved, when you don't understand how God's already forgiven your sins, it can discourage you from serving him when you screw up. You can stumble out of church. You can decide, you know what? I'm not going to make it. I mean, why is it that those that teach work salvation, the Catholic Church, people are leaving in droves today? Why is it that churches that teach you can lose your salvation, people just get burnt out and they quit? Because they feel like they can't measure up. So they just give up. Eventually, once they screw up enough times, once they see the hypocrisy of it all. But when you teach your children, hey, we're all sinners here. We're still going to make mistakes. We're still going to have problems. People are going to get backslidden. But you know what? God still loves you, and God still wants you to come back in the fold. And just like I will always love you, God the Father will always love you. And so you need to run back to his arms every time you make a mistake, every time you have a problem. And you need to teach and train your children, hey, when you screw up, come tell me. Hey, when you have a problem, come let me know. Not so I can just punish you, but also so I can help you. So I can encourage you, so I can strengthen you, so I can help you alongside all these problems. Look, your parents have gone through the gamut themselves. They were a teenager, they were a young child, they have problems, they know what it's like. And the best person to tell when you do something wrong, when you make a mistake, children, is your parents. You need to communicate with your parents and know that they love you. And you need to communicate with your parent in heaven, God the Father, when you screw up. He wants to hear from you. He wants you to confess and to forsake your sins. He wants us to go unto him and with a penitent heart, ask out and reach out for that grace and that mercy that he has towards us. Now, go if you would to 2 John for a second. So we've already seen a few examples. Let's get some more because I want to prove this beyond a shadow of doubt. I'm not for Sunday school. Now, here's the thing. If a church has Sunday school, I'm not going to necessarily attack that church. If I showed up at that church, I wouldn't be like, y'all are so wicked and evil and whatever. Look, I think a lot of people that are doing this have good intentions in their heart. They just love children. They want to teach them. They want to train them. But their zeal is misplaced. I believe that zeal should be placed in a different direction and that you should keep children with their families. Now, it says in 2 John chapter 1, verse 1, the elder and the elect lady, notice this, and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. So notice, when he addresses certain people, He didn't ignore the children. He included the children. He said, hey, I'm addressing this to you and your children. It's important that what? Your children walk in truth. Look at verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. So notice what makes John really happy. That little children are walking in truth according to the commandment of God the Father. Now let me ask you this question. How is it going to be possible for your children to walk in truth according to the commandments of God the Father? You have to teach them. They have to have heard them. They have to have been instructed in those commandments, and then they have the ability to actually walk in those commandments. And then notice what rejoices John greatly is the fact that they're doing those things. And so we need to teach and train our children these commandments. And I don't remember what he said. Hey, make sure to change this into a picture book so they can understand. Hey, I want to address a letter. Look, children are very smart. I think at age 5, I mean, they can understand virtually everything at a very basic level. I mean, about age 5, 6, I mean, children, they kind of have all the concepts of the world on a very basic level. And then from then on, it's just adding more understanding to those layers of how the world works and different things. I mean, my son, who's only 6-year-old, is very astute. He understands a lot of different things. You know, I can ask him virtually any questions related to the gospel, and he can give me a very clear answer. He can understand a lot of different concepts. And yeah, maybe at age 4, it's pretty rough, okay? Maybe at age 3, no, okay? Obviously, it takes a little bit of time, but, you know, at 5, 6, they already have a pretty strong understanding of a lot of the Bible. And you know where he got a lot of understanding? When he was 2, 3, 4, and 5, too. Singing the songs, understanding the concepts, gaining all this information. You know, and teaching my children now to read. It didn't just start overnight. It takes a long time and it's a process. And I want to talk about that a little bit later in a second. But look at verse 13, the same chapter we're in, okay? Notice what he says. The children of thy elect sister greet thee, amen. So notice, even in the writing of this epistle, he says, hey, there's some other kids that wanted to make sure in this epistle that I wrote unto you that they acknowledge that they're greeting you as well. Hey, the kids recognizing other kids, recognizing other children, encouraging them, admonishing them. Look, your little children can provoke other little children to serve God, to do things that are godly and righteous. Look, yeah, they may be small in stature. They might not have as much wisdom as an adult, but you know what? They can have the same faith as an adult. And in fact, many children have greater faith than adults, don't they? For of such is the kingdom of heaven, is what Jesus Christ said when the little children came unto him. Right. And you know what? There's plenty of little children that have more faith than the majority of Christians today, and they don't doubt the scriptures, and they put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they love him the same as I do. Amen. They love there's no difference, okay? Little children are great, and we should not look down upon little children. We should realize their value and importance today, and we should keep them in this room so they can learn the same instruction. Amen. They can gain the same understanding. Go to Colossians chapter number 4. Now, admittedly, the more you know the Bible, the more you're going to get out of the preaching. So that applies to children as well. The little they know about the Bible, the less they're going to get out, but they can still get things out of the sermon, out of the preaching. And as a preacher, we should do our best to instruct all ages, all audiences. We should not ignore a certain demographic or a certain audience type just because they have less learning. No, our preaching should be able to resonate with young child, with a young boy, with a young girl, with the adolescent, with the youth, with those that are in college, those that are young and not married, those that are married, those that have little children, those that have grown children, those that have no children, those that have great-grandchildren. I mean, the preaching should reach the whole room. And you say, that's a tall task. It is. But here's what I know. When you preach the Bible, everyone's affected. I don't have to worry about it. If I preach my opinion, it'll probably affect people that are very like-minded to me. People that are like programmers or men or married or have children. Like, if I just preach my opinion, it's going to probably come from my sphere of viewpoint and influence. Whereas if I'm preaching the Word of God, it can get in there and prick every single person's heart. Yeah. Now, I had you go to Colossians. Look at chapter 4, verse number 16. So we're kind of wrapping up this chapter. But look what it says. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, what you have to understand about these epistles is when they would get an epistle to the church, they would read it for everybody. And not just one chapter, the whole book. I mean, they're going to read the entire epistle to everyone. So you think that we read a lot of scripture. I mean, they're reading the entire epistle. You know, some of these epistles are long. Imagine the 1 Corinthians epistle. That would have been a rough one. You know, it was like you're calling people out while you're reading it. You're kind of like, you're kind of pre-reading while you're saying stuff. You're like, oh, that guy with the fornication. You know, you're like looking at somebody, the guy with fornication with his father's wife. You're kind of like, yeah. He said, read this out loud. Are you sure? You know, I mean, they're just reading. And think about how hardcore that would be. If I just got up and I started calling people's sins out in front of here and preaching against people. But notice, if this was to be read into the entire church, okay, we can gain some information then. Because if it's supposed to be read to everybody, then the people that he addresses in the letter should be in the audience, shouldn't they? Right? Look at chapter number 3 then, and look at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So notice who's supposed to hear this. Children. Because why? They're supposed to be in the church service hearing the preaching of God's word. And notice the Apostle Paul addresses the children in the room. Therefore, I'm not going to take the children and put them in some other room. Hey, guess what? You got a letter from Paul. You know, I drew you a picture about it. Okay? It's me with a paddle and you obeying, all right? No, he's like, here's the instruction. Children, obey your parents and the Lord. Now you say, well, they should obey then. Well, obviously they understood the instruction. It's just foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, all right? Now go to Ephesians chapter 6. Let me give you another verse here. You say, oh, why don't you have Sunday school? Oh. Well, I can just keep opening the Bible and showing you why children should be in the church service. Show me one verse on Sunday school. Show me one verse that says take kids away from their parents. Show me one verse that says we need some other person to come and teach your children. I can't find that in the scripture. And in fact, it goes against all logic and all reasoning, first of all. And second of all, everything I see is admonishing children to be with their parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So notice again, another epistle, which is what? To be read. So the Ephesians church, notice he's instructing the children. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to give you 3 points this morning quickly. First point to suffer little children is we need to teach them. We need to teach them. Now, admittedly, if we took all of the youth out of this room, it would make the service easier. right? It would be nicer, it'd be quieter, you wouldn't have as many riots. People could just sit down and relax. It's more comfortable, it's more fun. You could hear that pin drop, which frankly speaking, think about how many children we have in this room. It's not that loud. I mean, if you brought this many children in from, you know, the neighborhoods, I mean, it'd be a quiet roar, okay? I mean, it'd be like, wah! They'd be tearing things up. They'd be screaming, ah, how long is the church service? Ah! You know, they'd just run amok, okay? So you have to realize your children are doing very well in the service, okay? And they do very well, I would say, 99.99% of the time. And so what I don't want to do is rip them out of the service when they're doing great. Usually parents are freaking out internally about their kids' behavior. Nobody else cares that much, okay? Obviously, if they're screaming or something, yeah, that's kind of annoying. But we need to suffer the little children because I don't want to take them out of the room. I want them to hear the teaching. I want them to hear the preaching. That's our job. Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Now, you would look at this passage and you say, okay, well, Pastor Shelley, it's saying we as a collective, we as a group of people, we need to teach our children, so we'll get the best teachers and we'll get the best ladies and the best people and we'll set up these little groups and we'll call it a school and we'll bring everybody together and we'll be really efficient about it. You're not reading the passage correctly, because the passage says that you have to take personal responsibility for the teaching of these children. Let's pay attention to some words here. Verse number 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently, notice this, unto thy children, not to other people's children, to thy children. Let's get even more specific. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Okay, I'm not going to go to your house necessarily, okay? You're not coming to my house necessarily. You're going to teach your children in your house. Notice, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, you're certainly not going to sleep over, okay? And notice, and when thou rise up, look, he's trying to make it clear, this is you, about your family and your house when y'all go to bed, when y'all wake up in the morning. This is your daily routine. This is not, hey, let's just make sure that we set up a commune and we all live together in some hut. And then when, you know, when we all lay down and we all rise, that's a cult, okay? We're talking about a New Testament local church here, and you have personal responsibility to teach your children the Word of God. And look, teaching people takes effort. It takes diligence, is what the Bible says. What is diligence? Careful and persistent work or effort. And let me say this. Teaching children takes careful and persistent work or effort. It takes a lot of effort. But you know what? Learning anything actually takes a lot of effort. It's a pretty old adage, or it's a pretty common thing that most people will repeat, but it supposedly takes about 10,000 hours to become expert or to become very skilled in a particular job or function or duty. So if you want to be a very good worker, whether that be a plumber, whether that be an electrician, a computer programmer, a framer, a truck driver, I don't care what job it is that you have, having lots and lots of time it takes to become expert in it. You just don't become expert in things overnight. You don't just go and walk down and sit down at the piano and just, you know. Now, a savant, okay, but we're talking about normal people. You can't just walk up and just do things automatically. It takes time. And even that savant, even if he could just sit down and start playing music right away, if he spends 10,000 hours playing it, the savant, he's going to, the level of increase he'll have is going to be exponential too. So the amount of time you put in something, it takes a lot to learn something. And you know what? Your children are no different. It takes them a lot of time to learn things, how to communicate, how to not lie, okay? How to do things right. How about even learning a language? You know, I looked up this in the past, just trying to learn a language, but the United States Foreign Service Institute indicates that it takes 480 hours to reach basic fluency in a Group 1 language. So if you're an American and you speak English, they've rated how long it would take for you to learn certain languages, other languages, foreign languages. Now, a group one language would be French, German, Indonesian, Italian, Portuguese, Romanian, Spanish, Swahili. And those languages are very similar to English in the sense they're Latin-based, in the sense they have the same type of alphabet typically, a lot of the same characters, letters, spellings, even borrowed words. If you think about English, we borrow German words, we borrow French words, we borrow Spanish words. Spanish borrows a lot of English words. There's a lot of crossover there. So learning that foreign language would be a lot simpler than learning other languages. They say it would take 480 hours to reach basic fluency. That means if you spend an entire hour every day, it would take over a year to learn basic fluency. That's a lot of effort. That's a lot of diligence it would take to learn a foreign language. Of other languages that are harder, 720 hours. Now, they have group 2, 3, and 4. So the second group is Bulgarian, Burmese, Greek, Hindi, Persian, Urdu. Now, I actually looked at Hindi. If that's a group 2, I'm terrified about group 4. I mean, Hindi has like 50-plus characters in their alphabet, and they all look like weird snakes that have been decomposed or, basically just taken apart. I mean, I'm like, I don't know what, it's just like a squiggly and then the two eyes and then just, the legs that God took from or whatever. No, I'm just kidding. It's like these weird things. I'm like, how can you even tell what this is? I'm used to just 26 characters. But other languages, they would be difficult. If you put me in a room and said, hey, Pastor Shelley, learn Hindi, I'd be like, oh, man. Yet, we can't have that. We can't underestimate what we're doing to our children. We're asking them to learn stuff, okay? Teaching your children things that are difficult, it's going to take time. It's going to take effort. It's going to take diligence. You'd have to sit down and hold my hand and teach me, the weird Hindi. I can't even say anything in Hindi. It's so weird, okay? Sit there. Let's go to Spanish. You're like, hola, hola. And you're like, hola? Because you don't understand how to pronounce the H or... Hola? No, hola, hola. It takes a while to learn something new. So we have to realize if it takes me a long time to learn a foreign language, how about your kids to learn how to speak, how to write, how to read, all these different things. And look, teaching a child how to read is frustrating. It takes a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of energy. I mean, since Clayton was very little, I can't remember the exact age, probably 2 to 3, started learning the alphabet, right? And then from the alphabet, you start learning words, you start learning sounds, then you start trying to do phonics. And man, sometimes, you'll sit down with your kid and you'll teach them something and it takes 15 minutes for them to learn like one word. And then you test it like 30 minutes later and they've already forgot again. And you're just like, is it all in vain? I mean, it just took so much effort. It's just reality. It takes a lot of effort, a lot of energy. And because it takes a lot of effort and energy, people won't do it. People are not willing to suffer little children. But you know what? God commanded us to diligently teach our children. Amen. We should not give up on our children. We should teach them. We should love them. And notice, the Bible is giving us a great way of how to do this. It says you should take every moment of your life as an opportunity to teach your children.
Right.
Notice what he said. When you sit, when you walk, are you doing anything other than sitting or walking? Maybe lying down, rising up? I mean, can you imagine any other posture you're going to be in? I mean, you're either sitting, lying down, walking, or rising up. I mean, he's just like, whatever position you find yourself in, this is the right time to teach your children.
Yeah.
And look, what we should do is you just have this attitude. You need constant teaching, constant training, constant love. And so I'm willing in every moment to sit down and teach you something. And willing to instruct you and give you time and effort and energy. And let me say this, you cannot incorporate too much Bible in your daily life. When I read that verse, I don't feel like I do enough. And I mean, I feel like we do a lot. I mean, compared to most people especially, which again is not the good comparison. The good comparison is the Bible. And whenever we compare ourselves to the Bible, it's like, wow, I'm supposed to be talking about it every second. I'm supposed to be writing it on the walls. I mean, we're just constantly Bible in and out. And previous generations, they would teach their children how to read? By reading the Bible. They teach their children how to spell? By the Bible, okay? We see people got away from the Bible. Oh, I'm just kidding. How to write? From the Bible. And you know, whenever you're just using that kind of curriculum, it affects you. Whenever I have to do spelling, and you know what, I'm learning the words of the Bible. Hey, whenever I have to do memorization techniques and I'm learning God's Ten Commandments, you know what? It's like a double dip. It's a double win, isn't it? Because you know, when you get these other books, they're learning some material. You know, Jill ran up the hill and Jack went down the beanstalk. And it's like, what profit does that have outside of the literary learning? Not that much. But why not double dip with the Bible? You know, teach your kids how to read the Bible. Teach your kids how to spell words out of the Bible. Teach your kids, you know, how to memorize scriptures from the Bible. This is the best place to do learning and instruction. And we need to invest in our children. Go to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Matthew 25, the Bible says, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." We have to realize when we do something to a child, we're doing it to Jesus Christ. And obviously, if Jesus Christ came over to you and asked you a favor, you would drop everything and do it for him, wouldn't you? All of us would. I mean, imagine Jesus Christ walks up to you. "Hey, can you buy me lunch?" You're like, "Sure." "Hey, you want to go be soul, you want to be my soul winning partner?" "Well, I'm not going to go soul winning today." Would you say that to Jesus? You're like, I wanted to go with Brother Ryan, you know. I want to go with someone else. Or would you be like, "Yes, sweet." You know, Jesus is like, "Hey, you play an instrument? Hey, why don't you play, you know, the instrument for the church? You know, I purchased it with my blood." You're like, "Okay, I'm gonna dust off that trumpet, you know. Even if I've got a broken arm, I'm gonna get up there and play it, you know." Hey, I mean, if Jesus is asking you to do stuff, you're all for it. But you know what? He's saying, "Hey, if you do one of the least of these, my brethren," when a little child asks you for something, you should be like, "Hey, it's like Jesus asking me for something. I should give them the same effort, attention. I should love them the same, shouldn't I? I shouldn't look down upon children and say, 'Get away from me. You know, you're annoying. Get out of here. You're snotty,' or whatever. They're all snotty and gross and liars and whatever. They all have problems, okay? But we should suffer the little children. We should love them. Jesus Christ didn't turn them away. And you think those little children were perfect walking around outside? I bet they were dirty. Because I know kids. You know what they like to do? Roll around in the dirt, okay? You know, they love to get dirty. They have no personal sense of hygiene or anything like that. And Jesus Christ put his hands on them. Jesus Christ loved them. He did good unto them. We need to take time to love children. Proverbs 22, verse 6, the Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, it's a very popular verse. We all know this verse very well. But I thought of it differently when I was kind of meditating on this verse. Because think about this phrase, "when he is old." When he is old. So you know what that does not say? When he is young. Notice it doesn't say that he's going to do good when he's young, does it? It says when he's old. You know what that means? It means he's going to screw up, 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 then be old, and then finally get it. Some people think, "Oh, if I'm training him, he's not going to screw up." No, he's going to screw up until he's old, and then he's not going to screw up. But notice, it doesn't just happen overnight, does it? It says train up the child. And if he was already perfect, why would you need to train them? I mean, do you have to go through training at your job? Or is that just at the beginning? And then once you figure out your job, you get it. Imagine your boss looks at you and says, "Hey, you need to be trained again." Would that be a positive thing or a negative thing? You'd say, "Oh, what's wrong? What's the problem?" Notice, you're supposed to train up the child. You're supposed to constantly teach them and instruct them. And you know what? They need instructing all the way out the door, all right? That's when they're done trained, in my opinion. And in fact, a lot of times they still need other training. They need to get correspondence coming in and ask the parents for more training. Because guess what? Life is hard, and we need constant training in our to be given unto our children. And you know what's going to constantly help them? Look at verse 15. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." So you know why they need that training until they're old? Because that foolishness is bound in their heart. It has to be driven away from them. And if it's not driven away from them, you know what? They're going to be wicked people. You can take that to the bank. Wicked people did not get any correction. In fact, they hate correction. And we need to teach our children how to be constantly corrected. Children should learn to love correction. And you know what? We all need continual correction. Because those who don't want correction, you know what they don't want to do? Come to a church and hear the Bible being preached. You know, people that don't want correction, they don't want to learn from their boss at work. They don't want to learn from society or read books or try to educate themselves. We need to realize our need for continual correction and beg for it. You know what I want all the time is correction. I'm not afraid of correction. I love correction because it helps me become better. If I don't ever get any more correction, I can't get any better. I love constant correction. That's why I love reading the Bible and reading God's Word, because when I read the Bible, I don't sit here and think, oh man, I got it together. I think, wow, I'm far off. Wow, I need a lot more correction. I need to fix a lot of things. I need to compare myself to Jesus Christ and to the Apostle Paul and to faithful ministers of the gospel and say, look at their example. I need to follow that example and get better. You know, we don't want to be a generation that outlaws correction. I mean, they say they don't want police anymore. You know, police are called correctional officers. They're trying to correct you when you make mistakes, when you're doing things that are wrong. They want to ban them, imagine. And look, they don't want to ban them. They want to ban all correction. And you know what they really hate is they hate the church. Even though we're not even correcting them directly, just the fact that someone's correcting anyone, they can't stand that. They don't like that. They don't like the fact that you get up and you lift up your voice like a trumpet and you show the sins of the world and the sins of the people. They get all hurt in their wicked heart. They get offended by God's word and they don't like correction because they were never corrected as a child.
Yeah.
Our children need to be constantly corrected. And you know what is more infuriating than anything? Someone that can't take correction.
Amen.
I can't stand it. We should raise a generation that loves correction and can take correction today. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. My first point this morning about how we're supposed to suffer little children is we need to teach them. And really the best thing about the Bible or God's word is it always has carnal application, but it also has spiritual application. So we're talking about the importance of suffering little children. And we're talking about it in a very physical sense. That's what I've been meaning the whole point of this sermon, basically. But let's make a spiritual application. Because, you know, little children could be in reference to just a child that's 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. It could also be to someone that's new in Christ. It could also be referenced as a little child. And look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. The Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So, in 1 Peter chapter number 2, he says that when a person gets saved, it's like they're a baby now. Which makes sense, because what's the analogy of salvation? Being born again, right? Now you become a child of God, and when you're born, you become a babe, and that babe needs to start growing and developing. Notice what they like to do. They like to gain as much of the Bible as possible. And as they gain that Bible, then they can gain wisdom, instruction, they can start learning. They become little children spiritually. And look, people that are newly saved are like little children. And they need constant teaching and training from God's word just as much as a little child would, okay? But let me say this, you have to suffer the little children a little bit. Meaning what? People that are just learning the Bible, just learning Christianity, have not experienced these things, they're going to have problems. They're going to have things that you have to deal with, issues that you have. Go to Hebrews chapter number 5. What kind of issues would a baby Christian have or a little child Christian have? They're carnal.
Right.
They're only really concerned with themselves. They're ignorant, right? They're ignorant of the scriptures. They're ignorant of God's word. They haven't maybe seen everything modeled for them just yet. They're foolish sometimes even. Not just ignorant, they just make bad decisions. You watch people, they get saved, they start coming to church, they start learning the doctrine for 1, 2, 3, 4 years, but then they'll still make really stupid decisions. You're just like, what are you doing? Why? Because they're still kind of a little child. Your little 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 7-year-old, if you just put him out in the world by himself, he would make some weird decisions. Okay? It's the same with Christianity. People that don't know much Bible and are still a little child spiritually, they're going to make some bad decisions. They need constant guiding. Also, they're highly sensitive. Highly sensitive. Children are highly sensitive. You can hurt a child's feelings like that. You can change their state of emotion like that. And you know what you can do to little babes in Christ, little children in the church? You can hurt their feelings so quickly. I mean, they can get up in the middle of the sermon. They can just quit church right away. Why? Because they're just so sensitive. They're highly sensitive. But notice we have to suffer little children. We have to teach them and train them and come down to their level, condescend to men of low estate. And obviously, our preaching can't just be only to the babes and only to the little children. But we have to factor them in, don't we? And I notice that sometimes, you know, our church, especially from the other preachers, they don't always think about this concept, because whenever they're preaching the Bible, they'll get to a subject that's a little bit sensitive, and instead of handling it with a little bit of caution, they just throw caution to the wind and they just start ripping face. And look, I'm all for ripping face, but sometimes you need to build up to that talking point that you have there. You know, somebody will get up and they'll rip on fags and how people dress and effeminate queers and just women preachers. They'll just rip on everything and anything, okay, in one sermon. And they didn't even give any caveats. It's just like, I mean, they're just, you know, taking everybody to the woodshed and just bending them over and just beating them to a pulp. Look, the highly sensitive newborn babe Christians, they can't handle that. They would freak out. They get really, you know, whoa, I can't believe you're saying that. So obviously it's best if when you're covering a very highly sensitive subject that you can kind of build up to that subject, you can explain it thoroughly, you can make sure it's manifest. And look, so be it. If it's a hard truth, then they have to hear it. They need to hear it. But at the end of the day, I don't want to just sit here and kick every dog that I possibly can in a sermon. I just want to sit here and just be like, hey, here's another thing that I know is going to offend you, you know. And you know, this pink shirt-wearing freak that came in here with his long hair, you know, I bet you haven't read the Bible. I bet you don't even go soul winning. You fag-loving queer bait, you know. And it's just like, that's hard preaching. That's not hard preaching. That's just being a jerk, okay. And so we have to grow up and we have to learn, look, children can't handle the same pressures as a man can. Can they? I mean, can your child lift as much weight as you can? Can your little child endure with as many things as you? I mean, if you had to drive all night, do they stay up too? Or do they fall asleep in the back seat? Right? I mean, so at the end of the day, you have to realize you can take things more than other people. Well, if you can take things more spiritually than others, don't look down upon the little children. Suffer the little children. Say, oh man, I wish Pastor Shelley would just get in there and just start ripping face immediately. You know, let the sermon build a little bit. You know, learn some of the basic truths again. Let those things be explained. Let people learn. Let people grow. And then, you know, wait for the icing on the cake, okay? But Hebrews chapter 5, look at verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, talking about Jesus Christ, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now he's rebuking them and telling them, you guys have been learning the Bible for so long now, you ought to be a teacher by now. And at the end of the day, we need to teach the little children. So not just me, you guys. Hey, I can't teach everybody soul winning in this church. Hey, we want to have everybody be a good teacher of soul winning. We want everybody in here to teach. I can't teach all your children at home. You have to teach your children at home. And so it's important to empower the congregation, to empower other people, and for you to learn the material so you can teach others also. So you can teach your coworker at work. So you can teach your family members and your friends and those that you go out in the neighborhoods and preach to. And again, whenever you go out, realize who you're talking to. Are you talking to spiritual Arnold Schwarzenegger when you go out of these four walls? I am so spiritual. Or are you talking to little babies, little toddlers, people that are super sensitive, super carnal, they're super ignorant, they're super foolish. But you know what you need to do? You need to suffer the little children out there and love on them. And not be like, oh, I bet your church has a bunch of fag queer pastors and, you know, you have a woman pastor. You're so wicked and evil. You know, if I do that, they're going to be like, ah, I can't believe you called my pastor evil. Because inside, they're a little baby. They can't handle that yet. So you should try to love them and say, hey, you know, our church does soul winning. You want to come soul winning? Hey, our church, you know, we use the King James Bible. Can I show you why we use a King James Bible? You know, your Bible's wicked as hell. It blasphemes Jesus. You know, you should burn it. Let's burn it right now.
It's my grandmother's Bible, and I don't know why he would say that. And she is a special present that he gave to me.
You know, they're going to be sentimental about those things. Why? Because they're carnal, aren't they? They're sentimental about a, you know, New Living Translation. They're sentimental about the Book of Mormon. It's like someone that's a spiritual giant, they're going to be like, burn it, you know. But my grandma gave that to me. Look, they're a little child. Suffer the little children. Okay? We need to learn that these people are little children, and we need to love them and guide them and not look down upon them and not forbid them. Because you know what? If we don't bring in children, our church is going to become like every other church where it's just old people. Not just physically, even spiritually. I don't want to have a church where we're only, you know, so mature and we're just all so great. Look, we need to bring in new blood. We need to bring in some new births. We need to bring in some little children. We need to bring in people from all walks of life, age-wise and spiritually. Go, if you would, to Job chapter 39. Job chapter 39. The Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So notice, we're supposed to go out and we're supposed to teach the world the Bible, teach the world the gospel. And let me tell you this, there is so many Christians today, and their education level of the Bible is like babe level one. And so we should not sit here and criticize, you know, other churches. I mean, let me word this differently. Some people, they go to a church like ours, or they go to maybe one of our satellite churches, and they're so discontented because they're like, I want to learn so much more. And I'm thinking, like, you know more than 99.9999999% of most other Christians on this planet. You've been so blessed with all this knowledge. And look, if you're so knowledgeable that you're not learning at church, why don't you start going out and teaching people then? Why don't you go to all these other nations that know nothing? I mean, there's nations where the babe level is like everyone. Go to Jamaica. Go to the Bahamas. They don't know the doctrine. They don't know the Word of God. Most of them aren't even saved. And then those that are saved, they don't even know the doctrines. They don't know the Word of God. They need to be taught. They're spiritual babies today. And you know what? Our church needs to thunder forth the Word of God and teach all nations. And you know what? We could sit here in our ivory tower and we could just try to learn every single verse and every single line to the point of just, you know, ridiculousness. Or we could take the things we already know and go and start teaching other people. There's an opportunity cost every single decision. And you know what? We want to be a sending church. We don't want to become the Calvinists where we become so smart that we think that we didn't even believe in Jesus anymore. I imagine they get so smart they didn't even believe in Jesus all of a sudden. You're just like, what in the world? They're like, God gave us the faith and we're so smart. And let's talk about theological discourses and we shouldn't even yell. I'm sorry. Let's talk in a more sophisticated voice, and let's turn in our thesaurus, and we're gonna study two verses this morning. Two whole verses. We're gonna get through them. We're gonna exegete every single word. And as we go to our next thesaurus, who cares about your stupid deeper life philosophy? You know what? We're supposed to go out and preach to the common person anyways, to plain people, to babes, okay, to little children. We're supposed to go out and get people saved and preach the gospel. And you know what? If you're so smart, why don't you start teaching other people then? Amen. And, you know, you go to a church to what? Serve other people, all right? And you can serve a lot of different people if you get plugged into the right church. But it's our goal to teach others. We should learn how to teach others. Another flip side is if you want to be a teacher, you have to learn, though. You can't teach something you don't know. That's why people that don't know the Bible, when they get up to preach, you know what they don't preach? The Bible. And you know what tells me someone's a bad person when they don't preach the Bible? When I start thinking that there's a bad person or a bad pastor or somebody, I start just listening to the sermons. And I don't even listen to them. You know what I do? I just click around. I just say, all right, 10 minutes in. Okay? 20 minutes in. 30 minutes in. Another sermon. 10 minutes in. 20 minutes in. And you know when I never accidentally stumble on them teaching the Bible? Bad person. I mean, I'm just saying. Why? Because if you're not preaching the Bible, you know what? It's because you don't know the Bible. You know what they get up and preach? Their life. You want to know what most old IFB preachers do? They get up and they tell you about their haircut during the week. And they tell you about all the experiences they had throughout the week and all the people they ran into and the Catholic priest that they gave a tract to. And they're
let's pray for the Catholic priest to get saved. I gave him a tract. It's like, where is that in the Bible? Where what are you even talking about? A Catholic priest? You're talking about how you gave him? You know, I was just standing there and God just told me to talk to this Catholic priest and give him a tract and hope that he'll get saved. Why would you get up and say that? Why would you preach that? Because you have nothing else to say. Because you didn't read any of the Bible. Because you don't know what the Bible says. So you get up and just preach your opinion. Look, you can tell a lot about a person when they never preach the scriptures. You know, I ask new people to get up and preach. And you know what they usually do? They preach about their life experiences from biblical principles. Because they don't, again, know the Bible. We should be a church that knows the Bible. When you get up, you should be preaching the Bible. Stories from the Bible. Portions of scripture from the Bible, the clear statements from the Bible. And yeah, we interweave our lives, we interweave application, and that's what makes a sermon great. But at the end of the day, we don't want to err on the other side where we see the Calvinist who just stays so much in the Bible that it's nauseating, it's frustrating. They're like, you have to understand the Jewish context to understand it. It's like, no. We want to make modern day application, but we need both, okay? And if you want to be a preacher of God's word, if you want to be a teacher of God's word, learn the Bible. This is the number one thing you need to do when you stand up behind the pulpit. Know what the Bible says about your topic. You know, when I get up to preach, I'll just admit something to you, okay? Most of my application, I haven't thought about really that much. I just know what the Bible says. And then you know what's easy? Making application. It's easy to make application when you know what the Bible says. You know what's hard to do? Make application that fits with the Bible when you don't know what the Bible says. And a lot of people do this. They start making all these weird applications and you start thinking like, well, there's a clear verse against that and that's not biblical. You know, they'll get up and they'll start teaching things that just aren't in the scriptures and they make all kinds of mistakes. You want to make a lot of mistakes? Preach your opinion. You want to influence people's lives? Preach the Bible. Preach the Word of God. So number one, teach the little children. Now, for sake of time, I'm not going to get through the rest of these notes, but I want to just preach the two points. The second thing that we need to do to suffer little children, we need to protect them. Job chapter 39, look at verse 13. Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth their eggs in the earth, and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them? She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted her understanding. My second point, and how do we suffer little children, is we need to protect them. We must protect them. But let me say this, it's a burden. It's a burden to teach. It's a burden to protect. Both of those are extreme burdens. But notice, this bird, it doesn't even love its own children. The ostrich, it doesn't even care about them. It just leaves the eggs in the earth. It just leaves them with someone else. And they could be crushed, they could be destroyed, they could be killed. And look, so many people today, this is what they do. They just leave their kids at the public school system all day. Yeah. They just leave their kids with the daycare. They just leave their kids with the babysitter, not caring that some wild beast may devour them. And let me tell you this, there is a bunch of wild beasts in the public school today. There's a bunch of wild beasts at the daycare. There's a bunch of wild beasts called babysitters today. And you know what? When you just leave your kids in these dangerous areas, wild beasts will come and prey on your children.
Right.
And so you say, oh, you say that I should actually stick around and watch them? That's boring. Yeah, it's called a burden. You got to protect them. It takes effort. It takes diligence. But you know what? I'd rather do that than let the wolf watch them. Than let the beast watch them. The brute beasts that want to beguile unstable souls. And you know what? Just physically, this isn't just physical. This is spiritual too, my friend. You want to protect the little children, you have to protect them from the brute beasts. And there are brute beasts. There are wild beasts out there. And you know, when you take over a church of a bunch of little children, sometimes they don't realize the wild beast, they like it. They want to pet it. Oh, look at my little wild beast. He's so cute and he's so funny. He's got a flat earth map. He's so harmless. My cute little beast. He's going around talking trash on everybody. He's so silly. It's like he's like you're like sticking your head in his mouth, just like, oh, he's not going to bite me, you know. And then he's just going to sink his teeth in you when you're not looking. And look, if you don't, you want your children to be
hurt and harm, you have to pick that wolf up and you have to drag him outside and you have to put a bullet in his head. And they're like, I called him Junior and you shot him in the head. It's like, yeah, he's a wolf. He's a dog. He's going to come and hurt you. He's going to harm you. Little kids don't understand. Have you seen Old Yeller? Everyone cries, okay? They're like, he was so cute and I named him. He was foaming at the mouth. He was going to rip you in shreds. But little kids, they don't understand that. They want to go play with him. Let's go play with Old Yeller. Let's go in the cage, Mommy. I don't care about the foaming at the mouth. That's no problem. Yet someone that actually has a little bit more spiritual maturity says, you know what? That's dangerous. Don't go in there with that. We need to drag him out and put a bullet in his head. And we'll get you a goldfish or something, okay? We'll go get you a puppy, all right? We'll go and find some new puppies. Puppies make everybody happy, right? You go find you a new puppy, but Old Yeller, we got to put him down. FYI. And look, it's a burden today. No one likes to do that. Do you think the parents like killing Old Yeller? It's not fun. It's frustrating. It's annoying. They invested time. They fed Old Yeller, you know. They fed Old Yeller, and they took care of him. They had to cage him, and they had to put the bullet in his head, and then they had to bury it, you know. And then they have to tell him about it. It's like, Old Yeller, it's not really in a better place, but, you know. He went to the other farm, you know, called hell, all right? Go if you would to Ephesians chapter 6. That was point two quickly, all right? Maybe you like the quick points better. Point one, we have to teach the little children. Point two, we have to protect the little children. And then point three, it's really a culmination, but we have to love them. And you can't have the love without the first two. If you love them, you'll teach them. If you love them, you'll protect them. If you don't do either of those, you do not love them. If you love me, keep my commandments, is what Jesus said. But look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need to love our children today by spending time with them, by protecting them, and also spiritually. We need to teach people that are newly saved. We need to help them grow in the Lord, learning the Bible, getting sin out of their life. And you need to allow your pastor and those that are over you spiritually to protect you. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they that watch for your souls, as they that must give an account. Look, I have to give an account. So therefore, I care about what happens to you. And if I just let Old Yeller come in here and give everybody rabies, you know what? I'm the one to blame, not you. If your kids harm themselves, you know whose fault it is? Your fault. The government's not going to be like, oh, kids be kids. No, they're going to get mad at you. That's why they have CPS. And look, I'm not for CPS. But isn't that the guys? If you're hurting your kids, if you're not taking care of them, if you're not teaching them, if you're not protecting them, then we'll protect them for you, right? Well, I don't want that to be said of me. I want to be doing my own part. I want to make sure that I'm nourishing them. I'm the one protecting them. And look, what does it mean to love someone? It means to choose to do good unto them when they don't deserve it. And let me say this, loving your kids is hard work. They don't always deserve it. Sometimes they're brats. Sometimes you cook them a good meal and you serve it to them hot and fresh. I don't want that. I want mac and cheese. I want grilled cheese, you know. Then you make the mac and cheese. I don't want the mac and cheese. I want fruit. I want candy. I want ice cream, you know. You come to church and it's like, hey, we're going to learn about loving children. I want reprobate doctrine. I want Romans 1, you know. Hey, we got a Bible study on Judges, you know. It's like, I want the book of John. John, I like John. John's my favorite book. When we get into John? You know, it's like, you can't please them. And then the next time you show up, you're like, hey, we're doing John. I'm done with John. I want, you know, Genesis. Genesis is my book now. It's like you can't appease them. You can't satisfy them, okay? But at the end of the day, you still have to love them. You still have to love the children, and you still have to do good. And you know what? When your kids act like brats, you have to discipline, and that's how you love them. You say, well, you're getting judges anyways. You know what? First Chronicles. Ask again. No, I'm just kidding. whatever they need. But that, look, I'm not doing that because I hate them. You're doing it because you love them. You got to love your children today. And we need to love them. Go, if you would, to Matthew 23. I have a few more verses this morning, but 1 Corinthians 13, when it talks about charity, it says, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not our own. I want to raise a generation of men today that do not seek their own. They seek for their children.
Yeah.
They lay up for their children. They love their children. The Apostle Paul said, I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. So the Apostle Paul said, the parents should lay down for the children. The parents should raise up money, should raise up goods, should do all the hard work for the children, not vice versa. I'm not having kids to serve me. I'm serving my children. Yet some people, they want to vicariously live through their children. They want their children to be the ones to lay up for them. We should have the exact opposite attitude. All of our decisions should be for our children, not for our own selfish ambitions. Not what can I do? What can I accomplish in my life? My goal is, what can my kids accomplish? What can they do? You know, as a pastor of this church, it should not be, how can I accomplish all what I want? It should be, how can I empower my congregation to serve the Lord to the best of their ability? Even if I have to lay down my life, even if I have to spend myself completely and burn whatever ambitions I had or goals I had, you know what? As long as I can get other people to serve God, that's the real goal. Helping others. Oh, maybe like, I don't know, Jesus Christ. Do you think Jesus Christ could have done pretty good soul winning for 50 years? Think he could have done a lot of missionary journeys? Think he could have healed a lot of people? But what did he do? He laid down his life so Paul could do it. He laid down his life so the apostles could do it. He laid down his life so we could do it. He laid down his life so that we could have church. He didn't say, hey, let's just see how much glory I can get. He can get it all. He's already got it, okay? He could have just come to this earth and been like, serve me. And we all been like, yep, all right, sure, yes, yes, sir. I mean, or just be thrown in hell. I mean, that's your other option, right? But what did he do? He gave his life. He ministered unto us so that we could do what? We could be empowered to serve him. And notice, it's not so we can fulfill our own selfish ambitions, so that you can serve others too. Notice, if I set the example of saying, you know what, I should lay down my ambitions so I can empower you to fulfill yours, you say, well, then guess what I want to do? I want to help lay down my ambitions to serve others. And then it just keeps spiraling out. And we keep helping empower other people to minister and to love God, to serve God, to preach the gospel. But you know how it happens? By you suffering the little children. We all start somewhere. You got to take the little children. You got to suffer through them. You got to teach and to train them and to grow them up and teach them the word of God and help them become spiritual, mature giants so they can also go out and do the same thing. But what do the false prophets do? Matthew 23, look at verse 2. Saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works. For they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You know, pastors should be there to bear the burdens of the people, not to find people to bear his burdens. You know, it makes me frustrated, it makes me sick when I see pastors get up there and they talk about how they need the whole congregation and make sure that he's fulfilling his job. I'm like, what are you talking about? You know, get up there, he can't even pick up a pencil. He can't even take out the trash. He can't even do any. He can't be bothered to minister at all. When his Savior, Jesus Christ, got on his knees and washed the disciples' feet. But you can't take out the trash. But you can't be bothered by anything. You know what? A pastor is a minister. A pastor is supposed to lay down his life. A pastor is supposed to bear the burdens of the people. We see Moses went in the opposite direction. He was willing to bear the burdens of a million people. And then it was like, you can't do that. You need to hire some people. You need to get some help here, right? But at the end of the day, it wasn't that he was hiring people to make him just such a great person. I need more people to fan me and give me grapes. No. He's doing it so that other people can be ministered unto. And look, if you want to be in a position of authority, if you want to be in a position of leadership or ministry, you had not look at it, what can I get out of it? How can I get people to lessen my burden? No, you need to be able to take on other people's burdens. And let me say this, I'm not going to put someone in ministry that can't even handle the burdens they have in their life. How are you going to take on other people's burdens? Some people have this idea, well, if I just became a pastor, my life would get easier. It's like not doing it correctly. Yeah, if you become Joel Osteen, it might be easier. You might be Absalom, get 50 men to run before you. But you know what? David's life doesn't get easier. He goes out and has to minister to other people and love other people. And you know what? It's probably God probably put all those people in his life that had rough lives just so he wouldn't feel all this self-pity, you know. Like all these people that were discontented and in debt and all these came up unto David and they're like, you know what, my life sucks too, and I'm having all these problems, and I lost my wife or whatever. And he's just like, man, you got it rough. Why? So then he can realize, hey, other people have it worse than me. So he's just not on this self-pity parade of just like, oh, woe is me. I can't hang out with Jonathan. You know, my father-in-law wants to kill me. It's like, look, in-laws are born for division, my friend. Leave and cleave, right? Go to John 21. John 21, this last verse I'll be turn. What are we talking about? Suffer little children. We want to do this physically and spiritually. And a pastor that loves you will feed you and protect you. A pastor that loves you will feed you. Think about one of the greatest books of the Bible or the greatest chapters, Psalm 23. And you know how when you feel comfortable? When you're being fed and protected. And that's all that Psalms 23 is about. He's leading you to green pastures. He has that rod with you. You walk through the valley of shadow of death. You'll fear no evil. Hey, when you're being fed and protected, it's good. You say, hey, you want your wife to be happy with you? Feed her and protect her. She's good. Whenever one of those starts getting threatened, problems. Problems. You want to make sure you have a happy wife? Just make sure she's protected and she's fed. You know what? They can't handle insecurity. And obviously this coronavirus puts a lot of stress on men, but you know what? You need to just say it's going to be fine. You're going to get the food and you're going to get the protection. No problems. You'll help your wife. Hey, you want to come to a church where you're afraid what you're going to get fed? You're afraid if you're going to get NIV this morning? You're afraid if you're going to get the flat earth? You're afraid? You don't even know what evangelist is going to show up and preach you repent of your sins? I don't want to go to a church like that. I want to go to a church where I say, you know what? I'm hungry and I'm ready to eat. I don't want to show up to McDonald's and wonder if they're going to make my order right. Because they always screw up. Everyone screws up in the fast food industry. I always have something wrong with my order. Every single time. I hate it. I hate fast food. They all suck, okay? It's like fast food spirituality, all right? You show up and you don't know what heresy you're going to get that morning. It's like, I just want to show up at church and not hear heresy this morning, right? And I want to show up at church and not worry what spiritual predator is in the room that's about to devour me. I'm worried about the Judas Iscariot in the room that's always going to constantly harm me and hurt me and all the people that have creeped in. Look, you want to go to a church where you know, hey, the pastor's going to feed us, and if something creeps up, he's going to beat it to death with his rod. Right. He's going to bring that rod out called the Word of God, and he's going to slay that wolf. Look at John 21, verse 15. And when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Lord, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Notice a correlation to what? Teaching. We need to teach the little children. We need to suffer them. And to give you even more example, because I already gave you a lot, verse 15 says, feed my lambs. You know what a lamb is? It's a sheep that's younger than 1 year old. So notice he says, hey, feed the babies and feed the sheep. You need to feed both together. And we need to suffer the little children this morning. We ought not cast them away. We need to feed the lambs of God today, not just the sheep of God today. Whether that be physically or spiritually, we need to teach them, we need to protect them, and we need to love them. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for this great example that you gave us. Thank you for accepting little children, because we all have to be taught and trained and learn. And I pray that you would just help us to have the right heart and the right attitude towards children, that we'd love them, that we'd appreciate them. We'd see the value that they have, the fact that they're the next generation. I pray that you would just strengthen us and encourage us to grow in maturity so that we can teach the little children, not just physically, but also those spiritually, that we could all grow up, that we could be mature Christians to give you more honor and more glory, and that you could use this church greatly to teach all nations. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.